Well, let's take up our Bibles again and turn to the Old Testament prophet of Micah. And let's stand for the public reading of God's Word, Micah and chapter 3 today. Having made our way through chapters 1 and 2, and this prophet to the divided kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, and its demise already taking place, and warnings to the southern kingdom that they might be able to avoid the demise of the northern kingdom. And so now we are in chapter 3, and Micah is going to begin to be a little bit more specific with some of his claims. We know that the main claim that he has against the people of God is their idolatry. But now some specific claims, and today we're going to look at chapter 3 today, and then we're going to look at chapter 3, Lord willing, next week, but with a different emphasis. Today it's concerning when civic leaders despise justice. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." Now he's reverting the use of the name of Israel only to the southern kingdom. This is a clue that the northern kingdom is no more, because the southern kingdom took back its name of Israel after the northern kingdom was ended. "Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets," which we'll look at next week, "who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Father, the imagery of you coming and melting the mountains from chapter 1 in judgment of your people is very vivid, even as we continue in chapter 3. But help us, Father, in our fear to hear words of warning. Why would you come in such a way? Help us to have ears to hear, to see if we're living in such a way that you would come against us. And Father, would you help us to hear words of hope? And if there should be something different in my life this afternoon and days going forward than has been in my life previous, would you show that to me? Help us today to be more and more in the image of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. As Americans, theoretically, we idealize and give respect to justice. At least we give it lip service. And the Pledge of Allegiance, how do we end it? With liberty and justice for all. We want our heroes to be people of justice, doing the right and punishing the evil and rewarding the good. For even many of us grew up watching Superman, who upholds truth, justice, and the American way. But we know it's not always so. Systemic justice or injustice seems to sway as to the ability of someone to pay for a good lawyer. And those who can't pay may or may not get justice. Or maybe justice depends on the ability of someone to know the right lobbyists to sway a good cause. The cause prevails because of right connections, not because of righteousness itself. And yet, as Peter Craigie said in his commentary on Micah, justice is the mortar which holds together the structure of human society. In Micah's day, the structures were falling apart. Chaos was in ascendancy, and underlying the whole shambles was the triumph of injustice. Some of you know the name of Disraeli, the Prime Minister of England in the mid-1800s. Speaking to the House of Commons, he said that justice is truth in action. But as we see for Micah, injustice was clearly falsehood in action in his day, in every realm of society. So this morning I want to talk about this idea of justice, not so much to give a civic lesson, though there'll be some of that in there, but primarily to see what the Word says about human government, about civic leaders, and perhaps our response to them in moments of need. So first, let's begin by saying that human government has responsibilities given from God. Human government has responsibilities given from God. In a legal sense, justice refers to the process of defending the righteous and condemning the guilty. Together, these concepts form the basis of righteous governance. And for the people of God, we hope in emulation or imitation of the kingdom of God. That the purpose of God, or the purpose of government, is not to produce utopia on earth. That there is no government system, capitalism, socialism, communism, that's going to bring the kingdom of God in all its peace and fairness and equity upon the earth. That the best that human governance can do is to punish the lawbreakers and protect and encourage and reward those who live peaceably with their neighbors. We see this somewhat delineated for us over in the book of Romans. Stay in Micah, but turn over to the book of Romans. And in chapter 13, looking at the first 7 verses. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person, so in this group, how many of us would that include? Let every person. 5 of us. The rest of you are rebels and zealots and word of God breakers. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, there's something that you need to see here. Authorities are not ends to themselves. We do not obey the president or the Congress or the courts because they are the president or the Congress or the courts. We obey them because they're supposedly answerable to God and acting as his magistrates on earth to do what? Appointed, and those who resist incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now he's talking about not Israel's government, but Rome's government, which was totally corrupt. Even to a corrupt government, we owe some sense of obedience to as they are delineating what is right and wrong according to God. And that's a whole subject right there. Back in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The scripture is clear. We have human government for the sake of helping us get along. If we were made up of a society of people who did not sin, we would not need human government. But we are societies of sinners. And we need a referee here on earth to help us. This is not just my saying. This is a thought comes from Isaac Watts. Now, we often know Isaac Watts from hymns. And he was a prolific hymn writer. Over 700 hymns have the name of Isaac Watts on them, but we forget that he was also a pastor, teaching theology to his people in song and in word. And he has two sermons, actually coming from the verse in Philippians 4, you know, whatever is good and pure and just. He has two sermons of what does it mean to have minds set on just and justice and righteousness as a society and as individuals. And two very good sermons, and if you want them, I'll point them out to you afterwards. But because sinful men are ready to break the bonds of commutative justice, that's community justice, and invade the property, invade each other's peace, and invade the life of their neighbors, therefore government is appointed and magistrates are ordained to maintain peace amongst men and to punish the breakers of it. And that the law that Israel had was not based on the whims of the kings. The kings were not to be a law unto themselves, just as in our own day, presidents are not law unto themselves. Every single one of them, every single justice, every single congressman says what? To uphold the Constitution, not my own agenda. Well, the people of Israel had their own constitution that they were to be responsible for and to live by. And it was the law of Moses. The law that Israel had was not based on the whims of the people as to what is righteous, what is a righteous topic or issue today, and then changes again tomorrow. No, the laws of God were the basis by which the government of Israel was to be carried out. Based upon the Word of God, which is perfect and unending and unchanging. This is why when kings, you may remember as you're reading your Old Testament, that when a new king came to rule, what was his first act? To write down the law of Moses. Longhand. Why? So he would know how God said a leader should lead his people. And what were the terms of justice. And so that he would be accountable before God to lead rightly the people of Israel. And the law of God covered all sorts of manners of crimes. For instance, constrained justice or equal justice and not just vigilantism. We think to ourselves in the modern day that the phrase an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth seems sort of harsh. But in the day in which God gave this to Moses and the people of Israel, it was a merciful thing. Because, let's say, Billy and I got in an argument, and he takes a spear, not that he would ever do this, and he lunges and he takes my eye out. What does my flesh want to do? I want to kill him and his whole family. And God said, no, something needs to be done, but it needs to be equal justice. Now, I might not take out his eye, but we would come across maybe some financial remuneration that would equal his eye. The law of God covered that. It covered property rights. Having property is not something to be ashamed of, according to the Bible. In fact, the Bible says you have a right to protect your property and not to have the government come and seize it, which is exactly what was going on in Israel's day, too. That was some of the land grabbing that we were looking at last week. The Bible came up with sanctuary cities, not for unrepentant lawbreakers to go and hide from the law, but for those who were fearing vengeance to go and wait trial until the truth of a matter could be found out, and then a reasoned judgment come upon. There were laws for murder and stealing and adultery, and all society was well ordered under the law of God. And it was not to be under the capricious ideas of a judge or a king or his administrators to sort of dilly out justice based on their whims at the moment. They had a law book to go back to. Stated more positively, as Micah was not the only one concerned about this, Amos said in the same time frame, he was encouraging the leaders of Israel, seek good and not evil. Implication is that they were seeking evil and not good. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Isaiah was not so positive. He was just as harsh as Micah was. Woe to those who call evil good and good to evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Human government has responsibility. And I failed to point out at the beginning, which I should have, that's shown for us here in verse 1. Hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. So he's going to the movers and the shakers, the people of influence. Is it not for you to know justice? And in the Hebrew there, it's not merely to know what I should rule in terms of punishing the wicked or rewarding the good. It's actually doing it. It's your responsibility as leaders to know and to carry out justice. To look out for the oppressed and not continue to oppress them. To be about the general welfare of the population and not just yourself. But, as your second point on your message note says, human government often fails in its responsibilities. Now, there's a very clear reason for that. Human government is made up of humans. And they and we are all sinners. Now, I'm not going to leave that there. That doesn't, that's not a get out of jail card for us, but we should not ever be surprised when human government fails. I'm a bit more cynical, and the Lord helping me to be more positive in my life, but I'm always surprised when government does something right. Because the inward nature of individuals' hearts is to preserve self and do what is my best interest, not always the best interest of a society. The standard, said Jeremiah Garrett, by which Israel's governors were measured was their ability to reign fairly and justly. They were to hear complaints, not showing partiality for friends or family or financial gain. They were to advocate on behalf of the needs of the oppressed. They were to live according to God's law. Yes, they were supposed to live by the same law as everybody else. That's where big trouble comes for our own nation, when our leaders live by laws not enforced upon everybody else. They were to live according to God's law and emulate God's justice, especially by advocating for the needs of the oppressed and the righteous people. But not so in Micah's day. For here, the leaders and the rulers hate the good, in verse 2, and love the evil. Isaiah, the contemporary of Micah, puts it this way, how the faithful city has become a whore, she who was once full of justice. righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. In fact, they despise justice. Did you hear that in verse 9? Hear this, you heads of house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest, they sneer at the idea of justice and make crooked all that is straight. Now, they have sinned against the knowledge of justice and in the acting out of justice. They have little regard for the society of whole. They have little regard and for compassion for those that they're governing. Look how they are described as treating their constituents who tear this is horrible language, who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from off their bones. Who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and God and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer. Well, what have they done? They've gone to cannibalizing their people so that they can live richly. That is the accusation. They have built Zion with blood. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. What evidence is there of their doing this? Well, remember that there's evidence in chapter 2 that there were those who were kicking out widows and orphans and their children from their homes so that their own lands could be enriched. We looked at the story of Ahaz and Jezebel, where Ahaz wanted to buy fair price, Naboth's vineyard, comes home crying, and Jezebel says, "You weakling, you're the king." They come up with a plan to have false charges against Naboth. He's stoned, and the king gets his land free. That kind of thing was going on in the days of Micah's ministry. And instead, when the oppressed would come seeking justice, they were bought off. They received bribes from the wealthy to rule against the weak and the needy. Leaders culpable of allowing the land grabs. That they looked at God's flock. Remember at the end of chapter 2, and God says, "I'm going to shepherd my people." And instead of looking at, not these are our people that we should take care of, they certainly didn't see this is God's flock for whom we're responsible. Right? But they said what? These are people for flaying. There was no compassion. There was no consideration. And then the building of Zion. And we're told that when the northern kingdom fell, when Israel fell to the Assyrians, there was a massive refugee migration to the southern kingdom. As one commentator says, archaeological data suggests that in the late 8th century, which is the time of Micah, Jerusalem grew to 3 or 4 times its previous size. Records show that Hezekiah undertook a considerable number of public works in connection with his moves to defend the city against the Assyrians. And those who manage these schemes and supervise the forced labor involved are accused of acting without regard to life. Several commentators talk about the refugees being put to labor. You want a safe place to live? Fine. We'll put you to labor, but we won't pay you. That's injustice. Not just that we wouldn't pay you as much as we would pay our neighbors, but you refugees can come in and you can be safe, but we're not going to pay you at all. Evidently, the safety standards were such that many of the refugees would die in the building programs of the government. And that's just the price you pay for not being a citizen of the Southern Kingdom. Taxation went up. Taxation goes up. Ability to pay for your homes and your lands also goes down. People having to forfeit their lands just to be able to pay their taxes. Injust, says Micah. Jeremiah speaking bit later than Micah says this, "Woe to him who builds his house," speaking of Jerusalem, "woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages." This was not just a year or two issue. This was in the DNA of the southern kingdom for decades. It was in the law of Moses that the king and his administrators should know not to receive bribes. That was one of the things that made Israel stand out. Many of the many judicial things that made Israel stand out from its neighbors. Because all its neighbors, it was commonplace to receive bribes to get things done, to pay bribes to get things done. Not only to get things done, but also to get out of jail. And as Ralph Davis says, what a strange deity Micah serves in not allowing bribes. It was a common practice in the neighboring lands to pay such fees. And many of the times the bribes that were paid out of one's retirement savings. So you dry up retirement savings, emergency funds for the building programs of the government. You dry up the funds that people have to pay for their own lands and the crops on their lands and the working of the lands to be able to pay the taxes for the building programs. And Micah says, injustice. It's interesting here that Micah the prophet is identifying with the people of God, who eats the flesh of my people, who tear the skin off my people. Micah doesn't stand with the rich and the powerful, the movers and the shakers. He stands with the poor and the oppressed, the disadvantaged, crying for their justice. And then in addition to all that, not only were they wrong in all their actions towards the general population of the southern kingdom and the refugees who had come into them, they then presumed that God was on their side. For them, power and wealth made right. And we see this in verse 11. "Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us?" I mean, how can God be against us? Look how prosperous we are. Everything is going our way. No disaster shall come upon us. Turn to Proverbs 1, if you would. So, Proverbs 1, and listen to the words of Solomon. So, Solomon would have been writing decades before Micah is preaching. And Solomon is the height of the United Kingdom. His is the extravagance of luxury and peace that Israel had when they were united. But in Proverbs 1, he gives a warning to his son, presumably the next in line. And he uses the literary device of using the personification of wisdom, which is nothing more than the Lord's voice and wisdom calling out. And notice what he says in verse 23 through the 31 there. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." So if we repent when God corrects, there's hope for us. And there ought to be a really big but in here. "Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, with distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." Solomon warning the coming generations that when God speaks, we are to repent, and that if we do not repent, we should fear the judgment that is promised to us. And this leads us to the third point: human government has responsibility or is responsible to God. Human government, I'm not sure how I would put on your message, either has responsibilities or is responsible to God. Look at verse 4 and in verses 12 of Micah 3. Then they will cry to the Lord and He will not answer them. That's exactly what Solomon promised. The coming generations would happen. They refuse to listen to the voice of the prophets. And He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. In verse 12, Zion, Jerusalem, the great city on the hill, is going to be plowed as a field, which it was in time. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. The truth of Psalm 18, verse 25, is that oftentimes God deals with us the way that we deal with each other. Psalm 18, 25, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. We have this in Matthew regarding forgiveness. The measure with which we have forgiven others, we ourselves will be forgiven. And God says, to the measure in which you gave right, justice, and mercy to others is the measure I'm going to give to you. You didn't want to hear the cries of the oppressed? I'm not going to hear your cries. So God says in verse 4, you did not hear the cries and pleas for mercy from those who deserved it. I am not going to hear your cries either. Isaiah 1:15, the contemporary of Micah, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And we might think, well, that's unjust. And yet it is justice. There's a twist here. When the judges refused to hear the pleas of the oppressed, they were acting unjustly. They had a responsibility before the law of God to hear complainants come to them and to act accordingly. But when God refused to hear their pleas, He would be acting in full justice. For as Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Calvin anticipates that this is going to be hard on the ears of his congregation. And so he answers the objection. It may, however, be asked how it is that God rejects the prayers and entreaties of those who cry to Him. I mean, doesn't God hear all our prayers? It must first be observed that the reprobate, though they rend the air with their cries, do not yet direct their prayers to God in honesty. In vain we pray, except we bring faith and repentance. The ungodly do in deeds at time pour forth a flood of prayers and call on God's name with the mouth, but at the same time they are, as we have said, full of perverseness and never really humble themselves before God. Since then they pour forth their prayers from a bitter and proud heart. This is the reason why the prophet says now that the Lord would not hear but hide His face. If we are wanting God to hear our cries for mercy, we also need to intermix with that cries for repentance. And repentance will have fruit born to it that we are also acting mercifully towards others. The good news in all of this is that although Jotham and Ahaz did not listen to Micah's 40-year ministry. Remember, those are three kings that Micah was speaking to, Jotham and Ahaz. Hezekiah evidently caught on at some point. Hezekiah heard and heeded the words of Micah, maybe after the building program. But this is what we're told in Jeremiah 26, 100 years after. In Jeremiah 26, verses 17 through 19, the reference is there on your notes. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house is a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Him, Micah? No, they did not. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that He had pronounced against them? He did, is the implication. But we are about to bring disaster, great disaster upon ourselves. 100 years later, there was a looking back. Hezekiah, when he had a chance, didn't he repent? And the Lord relented the disaster? He did. But now they're going to experience it in Jeremiah's day, for they're guilty of the same sins. As in the end of the Proverbs passage that we read, the longer one, when there is repenting, there is returning of God's favor and face. So this morning, as we're looking at Micah is very honest that human government has responsibilities given from God to punish wrongdoers and to reward and preserve, protect those who obey the law. The human government also fails in its responsibilities, and we should not be surprised by that. Government is not our savior. Government is not our hope. It will often fail, and that it would be good for government to remember that it is responsible to God. Pastor Ken, is there any good news? Well, we just said, right, that for those who repent, if you have been an unmerciful person, if you've been an unjust person towards others, the good news is if we will repent, the Lord will relent. So let's relent from evil. Let's repent of evil. Let's not play with it. Let's not make excuses for evil. Let's say that's evil because God said so. Period. I repent. I stop doing it. I'm going into the way of holiness now. And God will turn His face towards us. But if we sneak just a little bit further into Micah 4, which can't do yet, but we'll peek there, look at Micah 4, we see that there is a perfect ruler who is coming. Our hope is not in the next administration in D.C., Democrat, Republican, Independent, or some other party that's yet to come up. Our hope is not in the turnover of our congresspeople. Our hope that there is going to be a day when there will be a perfect ruler. For it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up. There's going to be a moment of restoration. And Jerusalem is going to be the capital again of the world at this time. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge. Who is the He? He is the one who's coming in chapter 5, born out of Bethlehem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall divide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There is a coming day that we as believers should long for and look for when King Jesus reigns perfectly on the earth. And the time to prepare for His reign is now. To repent and follow Him by faith. Well, let's think about some applications this morning. And the first one is this. I want us to read it out loud, then I'm going to give you a moment to write it down. So, but let's read this out loud together. Let us pray for our leaders that they may think within a biblical worldview and a sense of the good of the whole and not the self. First Timothy tells us that we have this responsibility. I did not put this on your notes. First Timothy 2:1-3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Well, who does all people include? For kings. Well, we don't have a king. And all those in high position. Okay, so there you go. Our mayors and city council and county council and our governor. State house, or courts. And how should we pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way? This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God and our Savior. And goes on in verse 4 to talk about to pray for their salvation. So that, though we will not be a theonomy in this nation, our hope would be that enough people in places of reigning, and or not reigning, but in, that's what the wrong word. in servant leadership in our government would have the mind of Christ, and it would be good for us to live in this land. Pray for them. You know, if you read accounts of martyrs and people in government over oppressed Christians, and you'll read, if you read enough, you'll hear of stories of Christians being let go. I really don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm setting you free of ungodly pagan people. It may be that as we're praying for those in the leadership of our country, they may not understand why they're saying yes to a bill or saying no to a bill. But God could be working through our prayers. Let's pray for our leaders. I'm just going to stop. Let's pray for our leaders. Second one, let's read this together. Did everybody get this one? Who's going to write? Those of you who are writing, let's read this first. When our leaders do not do so, let us advocate and act as we are able, leaving final justice to the Lord. So I'm speaking to Americans, although I've recently discovered that our messages get heard around the world, in the Philippines and in Africa as well. I've been contacted by some pastors there. But this is particularly for our country. This is where we live in the context. We have great freedoms to speak up. I'm going to save most of this for next week, but when Micah says, "But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might," my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's you too. The moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you were given the commandment to be filled with the Spirit and not with drink. And what's going to happen when I'm filled with the Spirit? I'm not just going to sing worship songs. I'm going to advocate for the oppressed. I'm going to advocate for justice in the land in which I live. I'm going to speak out when my government is wrong in the eyes of God. Pastor, if I do that, they might jail me. Jeremiah was thrown in jail, didn't stop him. Paul and Silas thrown in jail, didn't stop them. We're not to fear the government. Let's fear God. Now, there are ways to speak out in appropriate ways, right? And I'm just going to say it. Facebook's not the way to affect change. Twitter's not the way to affect change. Having conversations with those in leadership, just as Micah stood before the kings of his day, writing letters, speak when you see injustice. The government is acting in such a way that God would not be pleased. Which of the hundreds of issues are you talking about, Pastor Cannon? The one that comes to my mind immediately is, and I know I may be disagreed with, but I can't find anything in Scripture where separating children from parents is a good thing in the sight of God. Even if their parents were lawbreakers. Separating children from parents. I can't find anything in Scripture that says that's okay. And we as Christians ought to be able to say that's wrong. We are mighty in our voice regarding the plight of the unborn. And we need to be growing in our voice in the plight of the aged as well. There is much in the Scripture. I'll confess, immigration is a tough issue for me. But I will confess this, that when I read most of the Old Testament, we're supposed to have kind hearts towards sojourners. And I don't know how all that legally works out, but I know this. I can't think evil about somebody who's coming to our country and wanting to improve their lives, and I hope that they would do so in appropriate and legal ways. We can vote. Can I ask you desperately, don't be lazy when you vote and just go straight R. And don't go straight D. Not every Democrat is a seed of Satan. And not every Republican is a holy saint. It may be that your greatest act of following King Jesus is to vote across party lines for someone who does love the Lord Jesus and, looking at their record, does vote according their conscience and the Word of God. Investigate. Get to know your candidates. Act in ways that are appropriate. And maybe even some of you should run for office to be God's ambassadors in courts and houses so that the voice of God may be heard by others. When our leaders do not do so, when our leaders do not think within a worldview, let us advocate and act as we are able, leaving final justice to the Lord. Listen, we're not supposed to pick up our plowshares and revolt. We don't beat up our congressmen or congresswomen when we don't agree with them. We don't threaten their families. They are answerable to the Lord at the end of the day, and He is able to do that which is right. But let's bring it in a little bit. Let's read this together. Let us be careful that we ourselves give justice to others in our daily dealings. That sermon, the two sermons I mentioned, it's two sermons because Isaac Watts delineated between distributive justice, that was the justice of the government, or those in authority in a society, and they were to distribute justice as they saw fit, as people were brought to them. But he made much about commutative justice. That's the justice of private people to do that which is right towards one another, to pay their debts to one another, to pay another's salary, to give neighborly love one to another that does not depend on the laws of a society, but rather on the law of Christ in us. Isaac Watts said this: if we consider the need that every man or woman stands in of the help of his fellow creatures, justice and honesty will appear to be a natural duty of the social life. And God, as He is the governor of the world, will take vengeance on any neglect or violation of this duty, either in this world or in the other. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given, therefore, one short rule whereby to judge or give justice as it is due to every man and fitted to every purpose. And here it is, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In general, says Watts, justice consists in giving everyone their due. And do we? Are we ever tempted to pay a laborer who looks Hispanic less than we would pay a laborer from down the street who looks like the all-American? You're practicing injustice. Are you perhaps more friendly to the woman in a polo shirt and Levi jeans versus a woman who's wearing fabric around her head and neck? You're practicing injustice. Do we look at each person and think through the process? This is an image bearer of God. Oh Lord, help me to act accordingly. Watts, last quote from him, just a marvelous sermon, two sermons on this. The great and general spring of injustice to our neighbor is a criminal and excessive love to self. For since the comprehensive notion of justice lies in this, to give to everyone that which is due, it follows that the general notion of injustice consists in taking ourselves more than is due, or in giving less than is due to our neighbor. And he's speaking not just of material goods, but respect and honor, love. In short, an excessive regard to self. Let us put our neighbor in the place of self and then judge how he or she should be treated. So yes, in Watts's terms, distributive justice. Let's pray for our leaders, and for our leaders when they do not act in just and in biblical way, let's advocate and act, but let's be concerned about commutative justice, the justice we show to one another, to be careful. And then last this morning, let's read this together. Let us be tender to the correcting voice of God, lest he not hear our cry for mercy on the day of judgment. And so maybe you're an employer and the Lord is beginning to prick your heart that you are not paying your people adequately. Listening to the voice of God would begin to ponder what would be just in giving them pay. If you're a seller of goods and you've been in the habit of asking one class of people to pay this price and then another class of people another price, may you hear the word of God say, charge the same. For the Lord abhors unjust scales. Let us repent that the Lord would show his face and his favor. For really, this whole issue of justice does not begin, my friends, in D.C. It begins in your heart and how you act to those in your local community, in your household, in your neighborhood, in your employee. Let justice roll, the words of Amos. But may it flow through us, the people of God. Now let's pray. Father, I admit that in preparing for today's sermon, I was salivating thinking about the injustice of governors and presidents and houses of Congress, and I had no problem seeing the log in their eyes. Would you continue to show the speck in mine and in each one of us? May we adjust our heart attitudes about elections and seats of power, that we will no longer think in terms of winning or letters behind names designating parties. Would you help us to begin thinking in terms of holiness and purity and righteousness and justice? And Father, help us to do all that we can do, and then when we can do no more, then let us trust you. Micah did not affect change in the first two administrations, so to speak. But he was faithful. He was faithful with your word until someone did hear him. And even then, it wasn't because of him, it was because of your Spirit. So help us as the people of God to be people of justice, of calling evil evil and good good, and to pursue the good. Help us to be unashamed to stand up on behalf of another, even if it means that we get dragged into their same discomfort, as long as we stand with you. Help us rethink our positions, Lord. Not merely based on party, but upon the Word of God. And Father, in this very room, there's probably going to be a myriad of ways to begin to tackle these things. And may we not work against each other. May we work with each other, try to figure that what that looks like. Maybe it's something as simple this week as not judging someone needing food, but just helping them. Maybe it's this week, would you give us discernment of our own thoughts, and when we see somebody not like us, begin to wonder if they're here legally or not. Help us just to see them as a image bearer of God who may have some need that we could help with. Because it's not about this kingdom between the Atlantic and the Pacific. It's about the kingdom that we pray may come on earth now in our hearts and through our lives as it is in heaven. There's a lot that we're going to wrestle with as we take this seriously, and would you keep us in your word and tender to you. Thank you for forgiving us for anything we've already lifted up to you in the name of Jesus is sinful. We pray for wisdom to know how to step forth out of this place in ways to honor you. Christ has purchased us, and this we are glad. And may we serve him well. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.